And I thought, I'm not sure I want to risk this. Maybe if this is the enemy trying to rob me of sleep, then I guess I'm just going to have to risk that it's not the enemy and risk that this is God. And I'd rather lose a little bit of sleep and be wrong than risk disobeying God and getting in trouble. So I'm still learning to be a good kid and learning to obey when God talks to me and learning to listen to his voice. I mean, that's the first thing we have to do, right? Listen. You can't obey if you don't listen. I hear that sometimes. I didn't even hear you. Well, you have to train your ear to my voice. When I speak your name, you respond. Well, let's pray. Father, I ask that you would open your word and open your ideas today. And I ask that anything that is not of you will be forgotten. Anything that is from you, Lord, will be planted deep. And that we would not just look at our faces in the mirror and then walk away, Lord, but that we will respond to the dirt on our faces. And that we will respond to your word and that we will act. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, big surprise, God led me to Proverbs 31 again. He's been taking me to that chapter a lot. And, you know, just when I think there's absolutely nothing else that I could possibly get from it, then he wows me with something else. And he wowed me this morning. He wowed me this week. And I have some kind of risky things to say. So you can be just praying for me as I say them, that I'll say them tactfully. You know, there's intimacy in Proverbs 31. There's like marital intimacy in that chapter. Psalm 22:9. Says, yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. We learn to trust when we are young, when we are infants. That's the basis for our relationship is trust. And I learned that in college, in my education classes. But I've seen that that's true. All truth is God's truth. And we do learn to trust when we are young. And we're all wounded and broken, and we don't learn to trust perfectly. But that's the foundation for all of our relationships. And so if we don't have that good foundation, it's hard to build upon that. It's hard to form other relationships. And there's always some crack in our foundation, and we need to go to the Lord and let him heal us in learning to trust. But that's where we learn, is upon our mother's breasts, when we are nursing. And that's how God created it to be. And that doesn't work perfectly for all of us. And, so God brings healing. He can bring healing in all of our relationships and all of at whatever level we need. But that's where it comes from. And when I was reading this Tuesday, God brought me to verse 11. Well, let me just read the portion of scripture that I'm going to be talking about. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. I'm going to read this from the King James. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hand. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. That's, I think, all that I'm going to be speaking on. But Tuesday or Wednesday, I think it was, he took me to verse 11. And the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain or no need of spoil. I think that's what the King James said. Her husband trusts in her. And the Lord told me, felt like the Lord impressed upon my heart, and he said, well, he had spoken this before. He had said, trust comes at the breast. And I kind of just put that on the shelf. And this Tuesday he said, you've been wondering why a lot of times I work in a husband-wife relationship. I work on the wife first, and then I work on the husband. And you've been wondering why that is. Well, I like to work through the wife to bring inner healing to the husband. That's how I like to work. Now, it's not always that way, because God is sovereign, and he does as he pleases. He usually works through people to speak the gospel, doesn't he? But I've heard of people in Muslim countries where Jesus is coming to them in dreams, speaking the gospel to them. There's no other way for them to hear the gospel. And so he is coming himself, but that's not usually the way he does it, is it? He has us speak. We are the ones that he partners with in this world. And if we don't cooperate with him, his work isn't going to get done. Well, that's the impression that he gave to me, was that I want to bring inner healing to the husband through the intimacy of that relationship. And so as you pray for your husband, pray that that area of your relationship will be all that I want it to be. You know, as you're bringing Wayne before me, bring this part of your relationship before me. That you would behave, that he would behave in a way that would bring inner healing. Because as I said, if we haven't had that foundation of trust built in perfectly, and who has, then we need healing. And the Lord does that. He brings inner healing. He brings restoration of trust, and he heals a broken heart. But he revealed to me this week that this is a way that I like to do that, is through the wife to the husband. And I said, oh, okay, wow, I would have never come up with that one on my own, Lord. You know, I guess this book is living, this is alive, this isn't right, you know, this isn't in black and white right here. This is kind of like this mystery that was revealed to me. I felt like, wow. Like, oh, you ain't seen nothing yet, you know. This is really good. I'm really excited about this chapter. I really hated this chapter before. But I don't think I've ever had this happen where the Bible keeps coming alive to me more and more and more in the same passage. I mean, there's just so much more. And he's shown me there's still so much more here. He showed me that her worth is far above jewels, or far above rubies. I want to remind you, and I've said this before, an excellent wife, who can find? No one is the understood answer. No one can find this woman. This woman, this type of person is made by God. The pressure's off. I don't have to make myself into the super wife, because I can't do that. God can, though. God can make us all into the people that he wants us to be. And so that's exciting. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth And he took me here this week is far above Ruby. It's far above the rubies, I thought, wealth, money, far above wealth and money and materialism. You know, the women today, I believe, have bought into the lie that their worth is in like what they can earn, what they can make in the world. If you stay at home with your children, you're considered less inadequate. You don't have a whole lot of worth. But this is her worth. The kind of woman that God is making is, her worth is far above. In other words, you can't just look at someone's worth in the light of materialism. You have to look above that. What is really important, and how do you really view yourself? And you'll notice that in the next verse, it talks about this trust issue. How very interesting. If the woman is taken out of the home, if the woman puts her worth in jewels and what she can earn, well then, who's going to be there to nurture the children, to build the trust, their trust in relationship, in people, so that they in turn can give that out and be in relationship? Look at our country. Look how we have suffered in relationship. The trust hasn't been built, because the person who administrates that trust, who passes it out, is gone. Are you following me? If trust comes at the breast, at the nurturing of the mother, and the mother is not there to give the nurture, then the children don't trust, and then that carries on into generations and generations of brokenness. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. So that's kind of just the beginning. So God revealed that he brings healing through the intimacy of the wife to the husband. Well, this is the thing that he dropped in my spirit this morning. And in fact, I was writing and writing and writing all these thoughts that I felt like he kept giving me, and I might share some of those with you. But then it was almost as if he couldn't wait for me to get the thought written out, and he just kind of interrupted me, and he said something to the effect of, trying to put this in words, "And you are my bride, and I want to bring healing through you to myself." Can you believe that? I mean, we are the bride of Christ, and he wants healing to come through us to his son. Sue pointed out today, you know, he didn't have perfect parents. And I don't know how that all fits all theologically, because Jesus is the healer and Jesus brings healing to us, and he's perfect and loving and all that. But that's what he said, that I want to bring healing through you to my heart. We are the ministers in his throne room, the inner court ministers. That's what Sue calls us. That there are a lot of people who just go and minister to the Lord. That's what David's temple was about. This 24-hour a day, 7 day a week prayer, praise atmosphere in this tent, where God's presence was so thick that he could go in there and he could hear God's voice very clearly because of the atmosphere. And he could get his battle plans in there. He could get his answers. He could pray. He could spend time with the Lord. There were these Levites. At one point in his kingdom, he appointed 3,000 worship leaders, the Levites, who were supported and supported to go and minister in this place. 3,000 of them. That's the importance that he put on God's presence and God's and worshiping the Lord and having that atmosphere. And just this is kind of just a little rabbit trail. That's something God is restoring. It's called the Tent of David, and it's called there are 24/7 prayer houses that are going up all over the world to restore this kind of an atmosphere so that people can go in. And sometimes people get healed just by walking in because the presence of the Lord is so strong. And they come in and they hear God's word and because they can. But those type of people just ministered before the Lord, just sang praises to Him and enjoyed His presence. Well, that's what He wants from His bride. And that ministers to his heart, that there would be healing through his bride. You know, I asked the Lord a few times, God, you know, you keep having me study about this Proverbs 31 woman. Do you want me to have like some women's thing? He's like, no, this is for the church. I'm like, yeah, but it's a little awkward, you know. This is directed toward women. So why? I mean, and I know that this is applicable to all men and everything, but it's mostly geared toward women. Why do you want us to really talk about this? Well, today on the way to church, he revealed that. He said, well, you're my bride. You're my bride. These levels of meaning, the surface level is, yeah, okay, how do you be a good wife? But there's so much more here. This is incredible how deep you can go with this passage of the levels of meaning that the Lord has here. She's like merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. I think I mentioned that before. Where are you going to get your sustenance? You know, you might not have it right there at the grocery store out in your garden. You're going to have to go and travel and find and search out some food to provide for your family so they're not starving. Well, and if you take that to a deeper level, what about us? Where are we going to feed our spirits? Where, what if we're in a place where we're dry, where it's a desert spiritually? Maybe we're in a church. Hopefully it's not this one ever. But, you know, where at some point, wherever God leads you or God has you, where are you going to get your spiritual sustenance? You're going to go, you're going to bring your food from afar so that you can share it with other people. She's like merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She goes to the third heaven and she gets her sustenance. And that's the kind of bride that God wants. He wants the bride who will go and find the food that she needs for herself, for her family. So that was a pretty huge revelation for me. That healing comes through the bride. God's heart is wounded and he wants us to participate in his healing. Since trust comes at the breast and the heart of her trust, the heart of her husband trusts in her, God wants us to pursue him. Now this is a little out on the fringe maybe, but you just ask the Lord, does this witness with your spirit? You know, the Lord pursues us, doesn't he? He's the one who calls us. We are his own. Remember this. Let's just remember, God is big. He's big into object lessons. I mean, the whole Old Testament is a huge object lesson. Walk through the Red Sea, into the wilderness before you get to the Promised Land. This is a picture of coming out of kingdom of darkness, which was Egypt, into you know, through him, through his blood, through the Red Sea. Oh, isn't that funny that we have the name the Red Sea? But I don't know if that's in the, that's the same language. But anyway, into the wilderness, and we have to fight for our freedom. Are we free when we come to know Jesus completely? No. But we have the opportunity to be free. Now we're not slaves. Now we have to learn to fight. Now we have to walk into the freedom that he has for us. All right, there's one picture. What about the prophet? They're a big object lesson, people. In fact, God used their bodies to be object lessons. Let's have the one guy lay on his side for 180 days, and then let's have him flip over and lay on his side for another 180 days. And this is the message to you, O Israel. And I don't even know what the message is, because I'm not real familiar with that prophet. But, yeah, I mean, Sue, you could probably give lots of examples of object lessons. I told you before, Elijah, when he went to pray for rain, this is intercession. Okay, I talked about the prophet. Go to the intercessors. He has them do object lessons. Has their bodies kind of show what God wants to do and release his power by having their bodies just partner with what he's doing and give a physical representation of what he wants to do spiritually. Elijah, when he prayed for rain, he went and he crouched down in the birthing position 7 times. And then, on the 7th time, he saw the cloud come. And not before then did the Lord release the rain. In fact, the Lord said, I want it to rain. So what did Elijah have to do? He had to go and he had to pray then. Anyway, this is a picture of birthing. And maybe I'm getting ahead of myself and including too many details. And I don't know if I'm losing you all. But God is into object lessons. Jesus told parables to give an example of a spiritual truth. He told a physical story or a story that we're familiar with so that we can understand the spiritual. That's what God does. That's how he teaches. You know, we're getting to know God. Well, this is one of his, I don't know, personality traits or ways, I guess you'd say. He takes the physical and he makes it an example of the spiritual. He takes what we know and applies it to what we don't know. He takes the seen, thank you, and he helps us to understand the unseen so that a child can understand it. We're called his children. We're called his bride. We understand these relationships. We have these relationships all around us. He talks, yeah, so anyway, I made my point here. So the physical relationship between a husband and a wife is a picture of our relationship with the Lord. Our relationship as a child with the Heavenly Father. Our relationship as a child is, with our parents is a picture of our relationship with the Heavenly Father. And so it shouldn't surprise us that there would be this object lesson type of a situation between the physical relationship between a husband and wife and our relationship as we understand it with God. Are you following me? Is this Greek? Okay, so one thing that he showed me. Yes?
The way God just put that in my mind was the way we physically become one with our husband and the Jesus
Right, right. So how we, just to speak it into the CD, how we become one as a married couple in the physical sense is supposed to speak to us as to how to become one with the Heavenly, with the Father, with the Lord, with Jesus, in the spiritual sense. So this doesn't have to be weird, but it is intimate. And what the Lord showed me is that He wants us to pursue Him in intimacy. He wants us to pursue Him. Hasn't He said that? Seek and you will find. Look for me. Wait for me. He seeks us first. He pursues us. He calls us. He wants a bride who will pursue Him. Pursue Him in intimacy. And He wanted me, I think, just to say that for wives specifically, to pursue our husbands in physical intimacy is a picture of what God wants for His church, and that is appropriate and desirable. Husbands like to be pursued in intimacy. And the foundation of your household and God's household is the relationship between the husband and the wife. Not a big revelation here. We've heard it before, but I just want to reiterate that. If there isn't that foundation of the relationship between the husband and the wife in your household will suffer. Because that's the way God planned it. He wants His church and Him to be one. And He wants the outflow of our relationship to affect His kids. And that's the way He planned it. And if there are problems between the husband and the wife, the children will feel it. I had that happen this week. It was bad. I just was having a really hard time with Wayne, with I don't even know exactly what it was. And I couldn't quite resolve this issue in my mind. And my relationship with my kids the whole day was just horrible. I couldn't seem to love them the way that I wanted to love them. I wasn't able to have grace for them, like being at home, like what I was doing. I would have rather done anything else, but I didn't want to do anything else, you know, other than be in the situation that I was in. But it was just so yucky. And then we resolved whatever issue that was, and then the next day, none of the issues really changed with the children, but I had the emotional strength and the grace to deal with them because things were right on a foundational level in our home. And what God has been showing me is that to get that foundational level right, the pursuit of intimacy on my part, and that's what I'm speaking to you for your marriages, the pursuit of intimacy on your part is something that is appropriate and desirable, and if that's something that you can't do, then it's time to ask God for healing in that area because He wants to heal you. He wants. God has done some very interesting things with me, and I'm not going to share all of this with you. You'll be happy to know that, Sue. But He's given me a picture a lot of times of what is happening. And there's one part that I'm going to mention to you just because it's something that I feel like was a question for me, especially before I got married, of what was appropriate. I knew that touching anything that a modest bathing suit would cover would not be appropriate, like with the opposite sex, either way. I felt like that was pretty obvious. But in case kissing, it's like, well, should you kiss before you get married? And there's a verse where it says, it is good that for a man not to touch a woman. Well, that always seemed kind of weird to me, because it's like, well, what do you do? What if you bump her, you know? I mean, is that going to be a problem, you know? What if you give her a hug? Is that going to be a problem? And it was pretty understood, I thought, in Christian circles that, well, you could kiss. And you could kiss pretty much in an involved way, but that's it. That's where the line is drawn. You go no further. Well, I felt like God told me, and you can just put this on your shelf, that a type of kissing that is pretty involved and you can use your own imagination was a picture of the act of marriage, the intimate act of marriage. Now, you just think about that, and you probably understand what I'm saying. It is a picture of it. Except in this situation, there is a mutual submission. And that is supposed to be and can be the first part of the act of marriage. So you really should stay away from that, because it is meant to be shared in marriage, because it reflects marriage, and because it stimulates what marriage is, the act of marriage is supposed to stimulate. So I don't know exactly how to express all this, but anyway, I felt like I was supposed to say that, especially for people who aren't married, that felt like that's what God showed me, that, well, this really should be something that you wait to do, and so you can agree or disagree with that and do what you want with it. So, there's one other thing I wanted to share with you, and it was a challenge. I read to you about how this woman looks for, she is like merchant ship, she brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night, and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. And I shared before that even in the darkness, even when everyone else is having a hard time, when there are circumstances that are depressing or painful, she will arise. She will not stay down. She will not have that spirit of heaviness. She will rise up and will give food to her household. Well, if she doesn't have anything to give from herself, she won't be able to give to anyone else, right? So she's going to go get her merchant ships and get her food from afar, so she has something to rise up with and give out to her household. So she gets fed. That's good. Well, what does she do with that food? Well, why do you eat? To get nourishment? To have that hunger satisfied? But is that all she does with it? No. She goes and she exercises. She girds her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. And that is a challenge that I feel like God has for us as the body. What are you going to do with the food that God gives you? What are you going to do with the sustenance, with the revelation, with the spiritual insight that God gives you? Are you going to exercise it? Are you going to feed your spirit, first of all, your loins, your belly? Are you going to strengthen yourself with it? Are you going to give out, strengthen your arms? Are you going to do something with the food that God has given you? Or are you just going to kind of sit there and get fat and flabby and not exercise and do something with what God has given you? It's a challenge. He wants a bride that is strong. spiritually. He wants a bride who has the nourishment, yes, who has the sustenance, but doesn't stop there. He wants a bride who will take that, process it in her spirit, and use it for his kingdom and give out what he's given. You know, the very next verse, isn't it interesting? She does this with her household first. Oh, this is good. She does this with her household first and gives out. She shares what the Lord is doing in her life with her household. She takes that food that she got from afar, gives it out to her household. But then what does she do? She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She plants a vineyard. That's God's presence, his wine. You know, to spread this presence around, we first need to be sharing. We first need to have our household strengthened, don't we? We can't go out and get involved in some adventure when our kids are starving. We can't go out in ministry and reproducing and seeing good things happen outside of our household if our households are not in order. Right? So, the first thing the church needs to do is we need to have our household in order. We need to be strengthening ourselves and reaching out. And when we're strong and we're functioning in the proper way, then we can go and we can fulfill a bigger part of what God made us to do. You know, primarily God has called the woman, the wife, or priority-wise, her household comes first, right? Her children, her husband, it should. Then when that is in place, then she can go and she can invest in other people. She can plant that vineyard. She can invest. And she can see them produce for the kingdom. She doesn't have to do it all. She's not the one going out and tilling the fields and harvesting the grapes. She's investing what she's given into other people, and then they can do that. I'm not sure if I'm really expressing this completely, but if we are faithful to share with our households, then we will be able to spread God's presence by investing in who God shows us. I think that's it. I thought it was interesting, just kind of a side note. You know, she had two businesses in here. First was a passive income. It's kind of nice, you know. Have somebody else earn your money for you. There's the investment of the vineyard. And then she also made belts and sold those to the tradesmen. So she was directly involved in people's lives. I mean, I'm taking this to another level. I hope you can go back and forth with me. It might be a little bit confusing if you're not used to that, but just try. Bear with me. You know, she can invest in other people's lives and see them go out and produce, but then she can also invest more directly into people's lives and actually do the work to see the income grow. So I don't know exactly how that applies, but I thought it was interesting that there's two ways. So, you know, maybe God will give you something from this passage, but I want to be a healthy bride. I want to be someone that heals God's heart. I want to be someone who pursues Him. But, you know, I still have to learn to be a good kid. I could hardly even obey this morning. So, yeah, we all need to grow and mature and be ready to become the bride that He wants us to be.